This morning, do something a little bit different in switching topics. Take a little break from Joshua. And we're going to talk about reaching people for Christ. And in biology class, one of the things that we learned when we were growing up is that organisms, as they mature, they end up developing the ability to reproduce. And so, the same is true in churches. One sign of a church's spiritual maturity is when you begin to see it reproduce. And it's really encouraging for me as your minister, as I've been hearing some of the things that some of you are doing in trying to reach people for Christ. And one person that comes to mind isn't able to be here today. He's been in the hospital for almost a week, so please pray for him. And isn't that something? You know what's the most embarrassing thing is when you almost, when you forget the person's name. Wayne. Oh, he is home now. Okay. But I went to go visit him. And now get this. In our men's Bible study, something happened. And he just came alive. It was like he just got a clear understanding of what salvation is. And one of the things that we do in our men's Bible group is help equip, you know, being able to reach people. And you could tell the light came on for him. Because he's been witnessing to everybody. And when I went in to visit him, even his wife's telling me, yeah, he's witnessing to the nurses. But that's one of the signs that someone has really come to know Christ. And for those of you who have your bulletin, we have right here our church vision statement. I'd like to have us read that together. Maybe let's say it together, okay? I'll start out. If you would, please read it with me. Right at the top here. Right here. Win and disciple a people for Christ, who in turn win and disciple a people for Christ. Amen. And I'm thinking that is probably a vision statement, I think, that we might just want to etch and keep permanently. And I thought I would talk about that this morning by way of parallel of fishing, because there's a lot of parallels to fishing and fishing for men. And that's why I've titled this sermon, Let's Go Fishing. And this guy's ready. let's give Aiden a hand. Thank you, Aiden. You go ahead and go back. He came to me, as you saw. I said, sure, this will work. Come, you can bring those poles up. Our text will be Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Now, after John was put in prison, that's talking of John the Baptist, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When I was growing up on the block as a kid, one of the things that we used to do in the summer, every now and then, and we'd get all excited about it, is we would decide we were going to go fishing. And I still remember being on my bike, and it didn't matter to any of us how dorky we must have looked. On my handlebars would be this canister. It was one of those canisters that had draining holes at the bottom with this lid that would flip. And I'd pedal, and it'd be rocking back and forth. And, of course, that was where we were hoping or anticipating that we would put the fish that we would catch. And my other hand, I'd have my hand on the handlebar, but also, at the same time, the handle of the fishing pole. And there'd be four or five or six of us. And even though it was a five-mile ride in a cumbersome situation, it didn't put a damper at all on the excitement that we had, the zeal that we had. And so it's true for us when it comes to fishing for men. There should be a natural zeal within each of us after we've come to Christ, and I think most of us can say we've experienced that. When we've come to Christ, we want others to know Him. Amen? And one of the things that we want to be careful about is that we don't kill zeal. We want to be careful that we don't lose our own zeal. That's a danger. Over time, as we become more and more biblically educated, if we're not careful, we can lose that passion that we used to have for Christ. I think to some degree, it's one of the reasons why the Lord rebuked the church in Revelations, the church of Ephesus, where He told them, "You have lost your first love." When all of us were dating, to say the person that we're married to now, you weren't ashamed to let anybody know. This is my girlfriend. This is now my fiance. This is now my wife. When we come to Christ, we should find that same commitment where our hearts are married to Him, where we're not ashamed to proclaim Him before anyone. We need to be careful, especially when it comes to young believers, that we don't allow, they're embarrassing us. You've been there. Someone's all on fire. They want others to know about Jesus, and they're stumbling their way through. Sometimes they might even be making a fool of themselves, and we find ourselves becoming embarrassed, and we almost want to shut them down. We got to be careful. It's better to suffer some embarrassment than to shut that zeal that they have down. We want to make sure that we don't have this attitude or perspective or feed into a perspective that you have to have this certain amount of Bible knowledge just perfect. You have to wait till you reach this certain spiritual paradigm. No. We need to make sure that we humble ourselves, especially when it comes to a new born-again believer. Suffer the embarrassment. I tell you, God is far more blessed with some of these people who first get saved and have this fire than some Christians who've been saved for who knows how long but are reaching nobody for Christ. Amen? The church that I was saved at, I remember the minister sharing this story about how this one guy got saved and he was on fire, but he had next to no Bible knowledge. But he went home, he told his family, he did the best that he could. And although he didn't have the right words to say, his zeal for Christ convinced them that there was something their souls needed that he had. And the entire family went to church, and the entire family got saved. And so we need to be careful that we're not zeal killers. Often, zeal will speak louder and deeper to somebody's heart because of the sincerity, and that can often have much more of an influence of their need to get saved than having the perfect words to lead them to Christ. And so as Christians, we need to be careful. We need to make sure it isn't a question of this perfect reaching, this perfect level of wisdom, this perfect level of understanding. We need to simply obey and help those who've come to a saving knowledge obey. And let them use whatever knowledge that they have. And I speak this to you right now. If you feel inept in being able to reach people to Christ, maybe you're saying, I've got to wait till I have more Bible knowledge. Don't do it. If you're hoping to be able to reach to that level and being able to reach Christ, you have to first use what you have. Jesus put it this way. Jesus said that if you'll use what you've got, you'll be given more. That's how you reach to that level of being able to reach people for Christ. You've got to be willing to use what you've got now. Or it says in Luke 9:26, even what you have can end up being taken away. There should be a natural zeal to all of us in wanting others to know Christ. In the Gospel of John 1:45 is a perfect example. Here there's a man named Philip. When Philip finally realizes this Jesus from Nazareth is the Christ, do you know what he does? He immediately goes and tells another friend of his. Philip tells Nathanael, "We have found the Christ. He's from Nazareth." I'm sure many of you can remember Nathanael's reply. Does anything good come from Nazareth? right? And what was Philip's reply? Come and see. Come and see. And so it is for us. There are times in which we just need to tell people, come and see. Come try church. Come experience this for yourself. And you know what will often happen? That's often all it takes for when they walk through those doors for the Spirit of God to be able to already be working on them before you've said anything. You know why I say that? I had a friend when I was in high school. He was a hardcore atheist. He did not believe Jesus was God. He did not believe Jesus had the power to forgive sins. He did not believe in his need to repent and become a Christian. So finally I just said to him, just come. Just come. He comes to church and there was something where he entered the building where there seemed to be this atmosphere of conviction. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. And what we all need to trust is when people come to this building because we're a people of prayer, God is going to already be at work far beyond your wildest imagination because he wants them saved. He sensed it. Something's different here. He's an atheist. He sits through the whole service. The minister had an altar call. He got up and went to the altar. I was floored. Floored. I'm waiting for him to come out. The church is dismissed. Someone's counseling him about what it is to be saved, to be born again. And I'm not exaggerating. He came out, this hardcore atheist, and he went just like this. George, I'm saved. I'm saved. That's the last thing I expected. Here's a guy who lacked emotion, straightforward, just calm, cool, and collect. And the Spirit of the living God entered into his heart simply because I asked him to come to church. What I couldn't do, the Spirit of the living God did. Amen? Never underestimate. I shared with you a while ago, when Teen Challenge was here, there was like four, maybe five, but there was four girls. When they came through that entrance, walked through the door, they said to me, there's something about your church that's different. Now remember, these young ladies go to all sorts of different churches to witness, but they said, there's something about your church where we felt the Spirit of God. If God is going to be at work, let's not let him down. Let's make sure that we invite people. Don't let your zeal down. A great fisherman does not start out being a great fisherman, but he becomes one by applying what little that he has and leave the rest up to Jesus. And in that process, he'll give you more that will help equip you, but we first have to be faithful with what we have. Second point in our text, Jesus calling the disciples to become fishers of men. As he did, what did the disciples immediately do, according to Mark chapter 1, verse 18? Talk to me. What did they do? But they did something first. They dropped their nets. They let go of their, what would you say, career, their way of an income, their whole entire lifestyle. When people come to Christ, we need to say, Lord, is there something I need to let go of? I promise you this. There are so many people, please hear me, where God is saying, you're on a bowling league. I need you to get off that and start helping with our Wednesday night children's club or on a Sunday morning with Randy Thornton. You know, Randy's, I won't say how old he is. He'll be mad at me, but he could use a break once in a while. We need more men, not just women, to step up to the plate and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to let go of this. This has been taking my time up. I am going to start plugging in somewhere. I'm going to be of use planting seed, helping develop these children to become men and women of God, but I'm going to let go. I'm not going to say much more on that because I've mentioned that in the past, that I believe there are plenty of people who have something that they need to let go of, and they're supposed to be spending more of their time investing specifically and some work in the kingdom of God. Point three, a good fisherman knows where the fish are at, and they know where they like to congregate, such as fish often congregate in shady places. I remember this day, even as a little boy, observing that when we went fishing, wondering where the fish are at. And when I'd watch where the shadows were, that's usually where they were, trying to stay cool. And for each of us to reach the lost, we have to know where their hearts are at. For that to happen, we need to be willing to establish relationship. We need to be willing to sacrifice time. We need to be willing to sacrifice money. Take them out for lunch. I heard some years back, and I'm saying some years back because maybe the statistic isn't quite as true today, but this statistic, I believe, came from the Franklin Graham Association, where they found 70-90% of people who end up having Christ as their Savior, it came about because of a relationship they had with a Christian. 70-90%. That's a profound statistic. That should clearly relate how important it is for us to take individual time for the loss. And I share that because sometimes we might be watching some, say, evangelistic crusade. I don't know, Benny Hinn or whatever. And there's an altar call. And we have a tendency to see maybe many people coming to the front. And we say to ourselves, boy, that was a powerful speaker. And that might be true. But the truth is, behind that is someone invited them. Someone invited them. Some friend. They established a relationship with them. And if those people hadn't have been inviting people, I'll tell you what, the altar call would probably have half of its effect. Underlying reason those people came forward is because a Christian established a relationship with them. Most of the people who become Christians become one not just because somebody witnessed to them, but because somebody took time to establish a relationship with them. This point of establishing a relationship with the lost goes right back to when Jesus says, love thy neighbor as thyself. That can't happen unless we take time for him. A good fisherman knows where the fish are at with people. You have to know where their hearts are at. But that won't happen unless they have established or you've established with them a relationship where they can begin to trust you with their heart. Fourth point, what is the one thing that fish love to congregate around? Food. Food. And this is one reason why we have our Supper 21 Club. It provides an opportunity for both food and a chance, as I just said just a moment ago, to help establish relationships. If we'll be diligent to invite some friends or even some neighbors or people that we know that are friends who don't know Christ to these Supper 21 clubs, it can be an inroad from which they can begin to build relationships with people that will begin to cause their heart to consider the state of their own spiritual need. This kind of building of camaraderie over a period of time as far as relationships is a part of what ends up allowing us to have some inroads with people that otherwise we may never, ever have. And another thing that happens when they're in a crowd with believers at a Supper 21 Club is they sometimes begin to pick up on bits of conversation here and there concerning the topic of salvation. Share with you a story that I'd heard once, this guy speaking. He said that while he was growing up, on their property they had this pond, okay? And his dad was in the habit, and when I say in the habit, maybe once a week, of going out to the pond and going to this one place and throwing some food out there for the fish. He said after a while, it must have been the vibration of his footprints or footsteps through the ground, where before he would get to the place, the fish had already come up and they were waiting for the food. And what this guy was pointing out was, you know what this was just absolutely ideal for? When it came to when he wanted to go fishing. The fish were ready. And so it's true with us. Sometimes we have to make sure that we use simple things like a Supper 21 club. It can become an ideal place for them to say, I want to feed, but this time not just on food, but on spiritual things. There's something about eating together that seems to relax the spirit, seems to allow people to allow others to build bridges between them and others. That helps you to cross over with people, to be able to reach people in a way that you otherwise might not have been able to. Fifthly, a good fisherman knows what time of the day a fish is more likely to come out. And by this I mean recognize when people are most likely to be open. There are certain times where people, certain eras, certain periods of time in a person's life where they are more open to hearing the gospel than at other times. And I hate to say this, but one of those times is often when someone is going through a lot of pain and they're just plainly needing God's help. Give you a second there to help take care of that. I think that's coming up from here. I promise you, he won't make that mistake again. But it's usually when people are going through a difficult time, sometimes a divorce. Sometimes it's the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it has to do with a long time of trying to get employed and they haven't been able to. Then Christians come together and they start praying for employment. That person gets hired and they look back at that. You know what they say? That was no accident. First-time parents. These people are often very much more sensitive to hearing about spiritual things for the sake of their children. People who have had marriage problems, people in jail. It's often during these times in which people are willing to humble themselves and become much more open to hearing about their need of God. Just yesterday, I had to do a funeral. And this guy in which I was doing the funeral for was known as being a very stubborn man, okay? But these were his words. He's dying of cancer, and it's getting worse and worse. Now he's in hospice. He's at his home. I was asked if I'd go, you know, talk to him, and I did. It was a very good visit. And he said, these were his words. He said, Bob has come to the end of Bob. And because Bob had come to the end of Bob, guess what Bob began to start thinking about? God. Where will his soul go? His need for salvation. Well, he ends up recalling a time, now get this, you know, he's about 62 right now. Well, he was probably around 64. And he recalls a time when in his teens, when he had been in a church like ours, where he said he just felt like something come down upon him as he prayed to God. And he said he knew it was God and that God had come to him. And because of that crisis, all these things and his remembering things about God and what he had did, it caused his heart to finally become humble. And he said to me, he said, Bob was stubborn. You know what I said to him? God was more stubborn. He didn't give up on you. That's the goodness of God, amen? So he recommitted his life. And like Wayne Curry, before he died, he started telling everybody about God. At the funeral, I said at the very end, please hear me. I said, if Bob had one regret, it would probably be this. He waited till he came to the end of himself. And if he has one wish, it's probably this. That you don't wait till you come to the end of yourself before you'll come to God. Because what you're missing out on is what could have been a whole lifetime of experiencing the love of God, the hand of God, the power of God, the goodness of God, and the meaning that God wanted your life to have. Amen? But there are certain times in which we need to recognize this is a good window here. I need to be open to it. I'll tell you another window. Research has shown, and again, I always have to qualify this because I didn't look it up recently, but when I did look it up, I wanted to know what was the average age that somebody got saved at? Any guesses? What's the average age someone comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord? Get this, 19. And you know what I believe is one of the reasons why? Because it's between high school and college that a teenager is saying, what is life about? What is my purpose? Am I supposed to just pick something and hope I find it? And what they want is direction. And when I heard that, and I remembered this, 19 was when I got saved. 19 was when my wife got saved. We didn't know each other at the time. And so there are certain periods of time in which we need to all the more be open to recognizing people have this need. And so a good fisherman knows what time to lower the line and try and reach people. Sixth point, a good fisherman knows what bait to use. When Jesus spoke to farmers or, say, people that were a sower, he would often speak to them, or he would, that's why we got the parable of the sower and the seed. When he was at the well, with the woman at the well, he ended up talking to her about living water. And so there are certain things in which we need to use as bait that will be applicable. And let me share with you a really good one and an easy one, the Bible itself. Share a story of a man named Russ Hansen. He was a creation scientist. I personally met him. But he shared with me that before he became a creation scientist, he was working at a foundry. And he had become born again, and he's wanting people to know Christ, but he wasn't being too successful. Whatever bait he was using, it wasn't working real well. And so what he decided to do was, I'm on my lunch hour, I'm going to bring my Bible, and I'm just going to open it up, and I'm just going to start reading. He said one day while he's reading the Bible on his lunch hour, his boss comes by and says, Russ, what are you reading? And he thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. But he said, I'm reading the Bible. To his surprise, his boss asked him if he could borrow his Bible. Then he walked off to his office. At the end of the day, his boss came back to him and said, Russ, how do I become saved? How do I become saved? I know of another testimony where a Muslim man was challenged to compare the Quran with the Bible, to take the time to read the Bible. You know how it can be very hard to reach certain people of certain faiths, and Muslim faith is one of them. And this obviously individual, and I'm sure plenty of individuals know, maybe it's better to just try this. And they did. So this guy took on the Bible, and he began to read it. I'm going to prove how it's full of contradictions, how it doesn't measure up to my Quran. But I don't know how far he read, but after reading a certain ways through, he came to this conclusion, the Bible's the Word of God, not the Quran. The Bible itself is some powerful bait. I was in a situation once myself, public setting, I opened up the Bible, I started reading, and I literally had someone come to me and asked, you know, is that the Bible? I said, yes. Do you know what this person said to me? There's a man, someone who's been telling me, didn't use the word witnessing, but I need to be born again. Do you know anything about that? It just so happens I do. The Bible itself is a good bait that we as fishermen need to be willing to use. Don't ever be ashamed of reading it, including in public places. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict men's souls and open their eyes that they need to get saved. And by the way, Russ's boss, he got saved. A good fisherman knows what bait to use, and reading the Bible openly in the presence of others can do just that. I'm going to share with you one thing I do just regularly. Whenever I fly, I read my Bible. I open up that flap, and I start reading it. It's funny as I'm sharing that because I remember something that happened. On one of these flights, I was flying to Guatemala, okay? And on my way down, I'm just reading the Bible, and this guy sitting next to me, just like this other situation, he sees me reading the Bible, and just like the previous one where this person asked me, is that the Bible? He says to me, that is the Bible. I said, yes. He says, I have a friend just like this other person who's been telling me I need to get saved. I said, well, why aren't you? I think that surprised him a little bit. He said, I don't know. I said, what are you waiting for? Jesus Christ died to save you from hell. Why would you wait any longer? You've heard the gospel. You've heard that he loves you so much. He was willing to perish on a cross, be beaten, stripped of his clothes, crucified. I said, you need to ask Christ as your Savior. What was the bait that opened up that conversation? The Bible. A good fisherman knows what bait to use, and the Word of God is one of the best baits that we can use. Seventh point, a good fisherman knows how deep to drop the line. You know, sometimes Christians have a tendency to maybe prove that they can be intellectual. And without their realizing it, that's dropping the line too far with the individual that you're talking to. We always want to have a ready defense for what we believe. The Bible does say that. But a good fisherman doesn't drop 20 feet of line and 4 feet of shallows. An intellectual argument is not always the best way to go. In fact, more times than not, that's usually not what wins people to the Lord. What usually wins them to the Lord is our own sincerity, that we hope they get saved, and our faithfulness to tell them of their need. They need to become born again. I personally know of an individual who said this to me, and I believe it happened when I was reading my Bible. You really believe that stuff? I said, I do. And he began to throw all these intellectual, scientific arguments. You heard me share this once before. I think I only shared it once before. I didn't know he was a Stanford University professor. It happened when I was in Guatemala. This guy was on vacation there. I went to go to a restaurant to get something to eat. And so we started up this conversation, and because I do have a fairly good science background, you know, Associates of Applied Science, which is actually in mechanics, but a whole ton of other things. Any of you have seen my library, I've got this many books and all sorts of DVDs on evolution and on and on and on. But by the time we were done, he couldn't believe how I was able to counter some of his arguments. That was a time to drop deep. But there are times in which we simply need to say to people, it's the simplicity that's found in Christ. You need to forget all this other excuses that you're having and simply say to him, I need a Savior. You know, you might remember when Paul was in Athens and he was trying to reach the people in Greece there in the city of Athens, he didn't have a super successful time. That city was kind of known as the intellectual city of its time. And you know what's interesting? After he leaves Athens, he then goes to Corinth, to the city of Corinth, and then he wins a lot of people. And he says something very interesting. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the what? The simplicity that is found in Christ. Let's not be deceived by the evil one in the thinking that we always have to have some intellectual, profound argument in winning the lost to Christ. Let's remember the simplicity that is found in the gospel. Believing in the power of the Spirit, a good fisherman knows when not to drop the line. And I think that Paul probably learned a lesson when he went from Athens to Corinth, when he realized, despite his having all these intellectual arguments, he won far more people with the simplicity of Christ when he got to the city of Corinth. Eighth point, a good fisherman knows that he should reel the fish in slowly. What often happens if you try and reel in a fish, you know, you've seen it. Some guy's out there, he's reeled, and he gets that bite. A good fish, sometimes the novice is right away trying to reel it in. And what happens if he does that? He often ends up losing the fish. And so it's true with us. We have to understand that when it comes to sharing the gospel, a part of how salvation develops within someone's heart and soul, it often takes time. It's a process of time. Sometimes what people need is simply time to process the information that we're sharing with them. If during that time we start pulling and we feel resistance, what we need to do is make sure we put some slack in the line. There's been too many times out of anxiousness that somebody wants to reel them in, and as a consequence, they end up losing what could have been their opportunity had they just had a little bit of patience and letting them process the information. During this time, while they're processing the information, a good fisherman learns to be gentle. When we're pulling on that line, we don't start pulling it rough like we're going to get them, otherwise we'll lose them. He learns to be gentle with that slack in the line and drawing them in. 1 Peter 3:15 says, we're to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have within us, but with gentleness of spirit. You know, more times than not, and not just in this, whether it be in relationships or there's some fallout with people, I've often found some being short-tempered. And that was really the problem, where they lacked the gentleness. And if they would have exercised gentleness, finding resolve would have come about. And gentleness is so important when it comes to trying to win people to Christ. If we do not do this, then something else can happen. That is, it can make it more difficult next time, either for us or for the next person to win that person to Christ. You know, there have been times, literally, if I can use this as an example, where I'm fishing, and that guy is on the line. He's listening, and I'm slowly reeling it in, pulling it in. And then all of a sudden I feel that resistance, and I've got to give it time. I've got to give it slack. But along comes another Christian. Hey, you, can't you hear what he's saying? And I like to take my pole and go. Those people can harden people's hearts where they end up not only not coming to Christ, but never wanting to hear the gospel message from us again. This is why gentleness is so important. Amen. Last point. You catch the fish first, then you clean it. You catch the fish first, then you clean it. A fish is often slimy. It's often smelly. It's sticky. In one of my early years of ministry, I received a phone call from someone in my church who asked if I would go with him on a job. What he did was he would get a call from these huge semis, say they had a flat. And it was his job was to change the flat on these semis. And so he said, Pastor, I got a call. Would you come with me? Well, I'm not dumb. I'm sure you guys know just as well when someone gives you a call, there's probably something they want to talk about. They need you, give them the time. So I stopped what I was doing, and I went with him. And while I'm with him, he gets to the job site. He immediately goes to it. And while he's taking the tire off, put a new one on, I decide I'm going to go talk with this truck driver. Well, we begin talking, and it was a good conversation, but as many of you know, truck drivers have a tendency to have what kind of mouth? A trucker's mouth. And his was full of trucker's mouth. Well, I just began to talk, ignored it. And then after a while, it was kind of like, well, why are you out here? And I said to him, well, Justin, that was the guy's name, I'm his pastor. This guy suddenly looks down for a minute. And you know how Jesus was able to heal the mute, the deaf, and the dumb? A miracle took place. He didn't use any more foul language. He was cured. We continued to talk. And because I didn't say anything at first about his offensive language, it sent an underlying message that, you know what I really want to be first? I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. That's why I didn't say anything concerning your mouth. And I could tell he sensed that. He started talking about his personal problems, began to open up his heart, telling me about some of his physical problems, some of his economic problems, how it was cheaper to live in Missouri than Wisconsin. Well, after this was all said and done, Justin's done with the tire. You know, I told him I had to go. So I'm getting in the passenger side of Justin's truck. But before I leave, this guy flagged me down. And he said, gave me a piece of paper. He said, this is my phone number. I want to talk more. Can you imagine? If I had not taken the time to put up with, so to speak, the smell of the fish, I do not think I would have had that inroad. We need to be sure that we catch the fish, win them to ourselves, help them know that we are more concerned about their soul than we are trying to make them ashamed. He opened up his heart. And to tell you the truth, in part, it was a good lesson for me. It made me glad that I did not say anything right away, but I waited. And in doing that, I really do believe that he became convinced that I was sincere from where I was coming from, that I wasn't trying to shame him, but to give him a chance. So if you're going to be a good fisherman, catch the fish first. Worry later about cleaning it. Let's review this real quick. We'll close out this way. Number one, to become a good fisherman, you have to start with witnessing with what you already know, what you have. Use it. In that, especially when it's a new person around you who's a babe in Christ, be careful you don't become a zeal killer. Tolerate maybe having to be embarrassed. It's better to suffer some embarrassment with someone who has a zeal trying to win someone to the Lord who's maybe embarrassing you than to kill their zeal. Two, a good fisherman knows when to drop the net. They immediately drop their nets, we're told. There are many Christians who need to drop their net right now. They know they're doing something, or the world's taking up their time, and God is saying, and has been saying, let go of that, drop your net. I need you. A good fisherman knows where the fish are at. For us to reach the lost, we have to know where their hearts are at. A good fisherman knows when they are likely to bite. And I shared with you, it's often during a crisis. It's often perhaps during divorce, during unemployment, between high school years and college years. A good fisherman knows what bait to use. One of the best baits to use is the Bible. Don't be afraid in a public setting to read the Word of God if you've got some time to kill. A good fisherman knows when he has a fish on the line to give it plenty of what? Slack. Reel it in slowly. A good fisherman makes sure that he fishes with gentleness. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, this really is our vision, Lord, to win and disciple a people for Christ who win and disciple a people for Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us to become better fishermen, to become expert fishermen, to apply the things that you teach us through your own wisdom, through your word. Father, it is our heart's desire for people to come to know you, yes, for salvation, but because we want them to know how much you love them. We want them to know you, Lord, so that in turn they will love you. You are worthy. And we thank you, O God, that you are a God worth serving this way. Help us fulfill your expectation by fulfilling what should be and what we know is our responsibility when it comes to sharing Jesus with others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.